How many of you have driven recently, traveled to either Austin or San Antonio, maybe down to Padre for the summer, or maybe you traveled north, heading in through Oklahoma to see family or friends along I-35? It's quite a stretch of road, isn't it? In fact, the construction on I-35 began 60 years ago. 60 years ago. It was the vision of President at that time, Dwight D. Eisenhower. He was the former general, the commander of the European theater during World War II. And his vision for an interstate highway system during the Cold War, so that if people needed to be transported, migrate or move from populated areas across the country, if war came to U.S. soil, they could do so quickly and easily. He understood the importance of roads that you could drive on. So imagine the irony. I-35 is still under construction. It was completed, at least drivable, 10 years after it began in 1969. And just right here in Texas, I-35 spans over 500 miles from Laredo on the Mexican border to Gainesville on the Oklahoma border. But various sections of that road over the last 60 years have been under constant either reconstruction, expansion, or just problems with the road itself that needed to be taken care of. And so because of this ongoing construction, many of us, if not all of us, have been stuck on I-35 for one reason or another. Because of accidents or construction, detours, or we had to make a pit stop at Buc-ee's. It seems I-35, or as the term is now, My-35, will never be completely finished. It seems to me that our lives are the same. There's a plan, there's a goal, and in some sense, our lives are already complete in Christ. And yet at the same time, we know the reality that we are, too are still under construction. There's an obvious tension between who we are identified and positionally in Christ and the progress of our daily lives, of our struggles, our wrestlings, sometimes three steps forward, two steps back in our walk and relationship with Christ. The Apostle Paul, in the context of this same desire of wanting to walk in Christ, wrote this to the Romans in chapter 7. After going into detail, he summarized and said, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Wrestling with the tension of why does he want to do one thing and knowing Christ and following after him, but his behavior and his experience is quite the opposite. And so he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, where he knows he is in Christ, I myself am serving the law of Christ by grace, but within my flesh, I live according to the law of sin." We too live in this era between the ascension of Christ into heaven, where he's going to prepare a place for us and is currently interceding for us. And he sent his Holy Spirit to indwell us, to empower us, to live a godly life, to know Christ and to walk with him. And yet there's also this time that we wait for the second coming of Christ. We live in this time of construction in our lives, where we're being conformed into the image of Christ, but we're not completely there yet. Theologians describe this as the already, but not yet. Who we are, and yet at the same time, who we're still becoming as we pursue Christ. This tension between who we already are, in our identity in Christ, as his children, as those who are chosen in him, as members of his body, as saints, not because of what we've done, or what we will do, but our identity solely based upon who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. The very things we've sung about this morning, that his mercy is more, his grace is sufficient, and our desire to know him more and more, just like Paul. And so first of all, we see this, that in Christ, you and I are made perfect. Not because of what we've done, but because of who Jesus Christ is as the perfect, sinless, eternal Son of God who took on flesh, walked among us so that he could understand and sympathize with our weaknesses and with our struggles. And yet as the perfect, sinless Son of God, he took our place on the cross. He was our substitute in death. He was our substitute in his resurrection. So that by faith in him, because of who he is and what he's done, we are declared perfect, holy, righteous, free. That's who we are. We're forgiven of sin. We're free from the death penalty for sin. So that Paul in Romans 8, the very next verses from what he had just said, therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. What you and I could never do, never have enough good works, never measure up, never be complete enough to stand before a holy God. And so because of our sin, we're eternally separated from him by our sin. God intervened. And Paul says, because of Christ, there's no condemnation for those in Christ. That is, those who have placed their faith in him alone. In Christ, my brothers and sisters, my friends, you and I are perfect as seen before the Lord, because a holy God, our Father, sees the righteous acts, the finished work of Christ upon the cross, and our sin is paid for completely. And we're called perfect. That's who we are. Not based on our works, but based on Christ. What we could never do, Christ did. And so with this perfection, with this holiness, this forgiveness, this freedom from sin, Paul understood this tension that was there of still being under construction. Not that he rejoiced in his imperfections, but he was honest and open with them. And it's so helpful to see his struggles that are similar to ours, the wrestlings. And so Paul rejoiced in the contrast between who he was in himself and who he was in Christ. In Christ, we've already looked at over the last several weeks in Ephesians and other letters that Paul wrote in revealing his struggle and call to the church, that in Christ, we are adopted children in Christ. But it doesn't mean that there aren't times that we don't feel like orphan children at times, left alone wondering, does our Father hear us? Does he know our needs? Does he care? In Christ, we are new creatures. We're a new creation. But there are other times that it feels like this old world has not passed away. That we still struggle with the same sins and weakness, selfishness, frustrations. In Christ, we are saints. But those who know us best would say, you're no saint. When they see our daily lives, when we reveal our thoughts, our attitudes, we wrestle with emotions. Our words are anything but kind and loving at times. And then our actions, we prove that we're selfish, that we're just sinful. And so here's the perspective that Paul gives us, that comes not from him, but from Jesus, whom he persecuted and learned to love. is that in ourselves, we're sinners. But in Christ, we're perfect. We're his children, chosen by him to be members of his body, called saints, because that's who we are. In him, we're perfect. To the Ephesians, Paul wrote that this grace was given me, the least of all saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ. And near the end of his life, he would write to his young friend Timothy, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them." That's Paul saying, "I'm the worst. And yet, in Christ, I'm all that I ever need to be. I'm who God made me to be. Not in my flesh, but by faith in Christ." He revealed so much of himself in order to show this contrast between who he was as a sinner and yet who he was in Christ, perfect. So in Christ, here's who you and I are. Here's the intellectual, the process, the mindset that we need to have. We're perfect. Holy. Not based on what we've done, but based on who Christ is and what he's done. And yet, we're still under construction. We're still a work in progress. And in Christ, you and I, pursuing him, wanting to know him more, are making progress, not on our own effort, not pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but indwelled with God's Holy Spirit, both the motivation and the ability and the power to pursue Christ, to know him and to live for him, to live out who we truly are in our real identity. And if we're going to make progress in realizing who we are, then there's an aspect of us needing and requiring ourselves to be open and honest with who we are. Paul did this in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3. He said this, said, "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus." He goes on and says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." He looks back to see who he was on his own, but he doesn't stay there. He looks ahead to see who he is in Christ. And through the power of God's Holy Spirit at work within him, who he's becoming. And who he's becoming is who he really is. A child of God. One chosen by him. Set apart as holy by the Holy Spirit. Sanctified. A member of the body with both strengths and weaknesses that cause us to depend upon one another, and a saint for us to live that out in our daily lives. He says, "I make every effort." It recalls the kind of the discipline as well as the focus of an athlete. And I think most of us here, since I don't know that any of us are professional athletes, are we? Okay, we got a couple. But most of us lack the focus and the discipline to be a professional athlete. Even though at one time we might have had the talent, we might have had the body, we might have had the ability. But Paul says, my focus is because I'm looking at Christ and wanting to pursue him and know him and to make progress in knowing him and living with him. That I rely on the Holy Spirit to control me, help me do what I don't want to do, and to keep me from doing what I don't want to do. He says, not that I'm already perfect, but I've been taken hold of by Christ Jesus, by my faith, by my dependence and relying upon him, recognizing where my strengths and weaknesses fit within the body of Christ, the calling of who I am and where I'm going. That has an impact in my life today, with all the detours, with all the potholes, with all the renovations that need to be done in my head, in my heart, in my life, in how I spend my time, and how I relate to others. That in Christ Jesus, we're making progress. But I don't know about you, but there are times I just get tired of being under construction. Just like driving down 35 and thinking, when are they ever going to finish this road? I'm sick of getting stuck in traffic. What should take 2.5 hours to see our daughter along 35 sometimes takes 3 or 3.5 for longer. And then all the challenges and the dangers that are there with construction. I'm just tired of it at times. I want to be finished. I want to be done. I don't want to have to wrestle with the same things I've been wrestling with most of my life, with fears or insecurities. Times of struggle, wrestling with my faith being greater than how I feel. Having the right attitude and perspective. I get tired of not being the husband that I want to be and long to be. I'm tired of not having all the answers, being able to say things in the right way and understand everything to help guide and nurture my children to be who Christ wants them to be. There are times that I get discouraged considering how far I have to go as a friend or as a pastor, as a servant. It's just exhausting, isn't it? We're just tired of being in progress and under construction. And that's where the most important thing is, looking at our motivation. That in Christ, you and I are motivated not by our performance, not by our head, our heart, or what we do with our hands. Our motivation is in Christ by his grace. I love that word, grace. It means that there's freedom to mess up and still be okay. It means that there's room for error, but still within the boundaries that are there. You know, some of the most treacherous parts of I-35, where there's construction, is when there are two concrete barriers on each side. Have you ever driven in that where you're just driving with white knuckles because there's no room for error? One slight mishap and you hit the concrete barrier. Actually, Lauren and I did that about a year ago. It was raining really heavily, and we were going down the road, down 35 toward her school near Temple and Belton. And in this one low section, because it was raining so hard, there was no room for the water to go anywhere. And so we hit a place where some standing water was there. And Lauren, being an inexperienced driver, hit it, hydroplaned, and we spun around and we hit the concrete barrier. And as I'm looking up the road where we came from, I see this 18-wheeler. And thought, we're going to see Jesus. If that concrete barrier hadn't been there, I kept thinking as I would replay that, we would have just spun into a grassy area. But grace says there's still boundaries. There's still a place where we stay in our lane, where it's safe, where it's protected, but there's room for error. And it's Christ's grace that moves us back, not here where we are out of bounds, but back where he wants us to be, where his love and his goodness, his mercy and his grace abound. Where instead of driving with white knuckles, there's enjoyment and peace. It's when we're motivated by grace that we realize we're not yet perfect, but there's room to grow. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul explained how he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Now, scholars and pastors and theologians and Bible students have tried to figure out for years, what was this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan? Well, we have no idea, and I imagine that it's left vague so that it would apply to all of us in one way or another. Personally, I find comfort that it was probably a person that just drove him crazy, where he needed grace. But Paul said, this thorn in the flesh was given to me so that he wouldn't exalt himself, but would exalt Christ. Paul said, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul writes, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you because I realize and recognize that you're still under construction, that you're in progress. And along the way, my power is going to be perfected in your progress, in this season of construction in your life until you're with me in heaven. And so Paul says, because of this, so that Christ can be exalted more than me, I will boast gladly all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power can reside in me. And so I take pleasure in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties, for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, it's then that I'm strong. Construction has a purpose. Not to exalt us, not to glorify us, not to give us a place for bragging and boasting of how great we are, but to remind us that apart from Christ, we're still sinners. And when we do live a life that knows Christ and pursues Christ and glorifies Christ, he gets the credit and not us. Because in him we're perfect, but our experience, our reality is we're not. And so we boast and we brag. We're honest about our weaknesses, our struggles, our bad attitudes, our crazy emotions. So that when we focus on Christ and find his power at work in us, then we find ourselves growing and depending more and more on Christ, and he gets the credit and he gets the glory. We're crazy enough to think that when we start doing things right, we start to brag and feel, hey, I'm doing pretty great here. I don't really need Christ. I don't need to rely on the Holy Spirit. And then our weaknesses, our sin, our selfishness raises its ugly head again. We confess our sin and return to the Lord so that in our weaknesses, we find his grace sufficient. See, every day of our lives should be a day of relating to God by grace alone, in Christ alone. For every day that we're not perfect, that we recognize that we're still under construction, it's his grace that motivates our thoughts to depend upon him. Our attitudes that we know aren't right, to have our attitudes conform to what is right, what is true, what is honorable, what is noble. When our feelings aren't there for us to focus not on how we feel, but on who we are in Christ. Here's 3 things that I think impact our motivation or a significant part of our motivation. First of all, in Christ, you and I are motivated by how he loves us, not how we feel. That's grace. When we're motivated by how much he loves us rather than all the things that aren't going right in our lives of how we feel, how others are treating us, the things that just aren't happening the way that we wanted them to. And we focus on his loving plan, and he is good, and he knows our needs, and he cares for us. And there's even a purpose of our pain and our progress in our lives. We realize that when we focus on how he loves us, we don't ignore our feelings, but our feelings are conformed and molded by how much he cares for us. Secondly, in Christ, we're motivated by his grace, by what he's done, not based upon what we've done or what we do or even how we do it. There's a place for us to make every effort, as Paul said to the Philippians, to strive, to do what's right, to pursue Christ in knowing him. But it's not empty in just our performance that will never be enough, but we focus on who he is and what he's done for us, that he's finished the race, that he's paid for our debt. And so by grace, we can just stay in the boundaries without fear of going off the cliff because of what he's already done. We can simply rest in what he's done. And third, in Christ, by grace, we're motivated by who he is, not by who you are or who you aren't. See, one of the things that impacts our identity and how we view ourselves is when we begin to focus on other people and compare ourselves to other people's strengths and what they can do. Or maybe even sometimes of what people expect of us and want us to do or to be, that we look at and say, I'll never measure up. I'll never be able to meet that standard. I'll never be good enough. I'll never do enough. I'll never feel well enough. And that's why in Christ, when we recognize his grace and his free gift of love, of a relationship, of forgiveness of sin, and we're motivated to live our lives based on who he is and who he calls us to be in him. You know, over the last several weeks, I've been asking you a few questions with others. Who are you? How do you view yourself? Who do others say that you are? And the reason this is so important for us to find our identity in who we really are is because we live in a world of stolen identity. We live in a world of false identity. We live in a world of mistaken identity. Quite frankly, we live in a world of lost identity. And yet, if we're really going to enjoy life to its fullest and abundantly, we find that not by looking at ourselves or not comparing ourselves with others or who others want us to be, but we find our identity in who we are in Christ. And what we've been looking at over the last several weeks is that who you and I are in Christ as believers in his finished work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead is that we find ourselves as his children with an inheritance that will never pass away and in fact is going to blow us away when we finally see Jesus face to face as his child. We find our identity not in how we live but who we are as saints, set apart wholly for his purpose, to live our lives in a certain way, not so that we get the credit and just feel good about ourselves, but we live our lives in such a way that Christ is glorified and we anticipate seeing him face to face. That's who you are, a child, a saint, a member of his body, loved. But you're also a work in progress. Just like me, you're under construction. And until that day when Jesus calls us home like he did Harriet Bushlon this past week, or until he returns to earth to bring all of us to his eternal home, we're still going to be under construction. But we also look forward to that day when there will be no more pain, no more struggle, no more tears, no more grief. And so we look forward to that day as his children, our identity in Christ, with anticipation. Someday construction in our lives, unlike I-35, is going to be complete. And with that as the goal, we look ahead as Paul did and said, my goal is to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings, to understand his resurrection, and to look forward to seeing him face to face. My friends, let's stop finding our identity in anything else, in anyone else, other than Christ, because that's who we are.